or this cover from Newsweek magazine. I showed it for this reason. It's titled, The Whine of 99. And here's a guy with a perplexed, terrified look on his face, and he says, everybody's getting rich but me. That's the whine of 99. That is precisely and exactly the whole demeanor of the population as they are described at Sodom and Gomorrah, just before all of a sudden fire came down out of heaven and destroyed them. They were engaged in marrying, in giving in marriage, in buying, in selling, in building, in trading, and there's nothing wrong with any of those things that they were doing, except that's all they ever thought about. They had no time for God. They didn't believe God would ever pass judgment on them. And that's precisely and exactly what this generation has deteriorated into, a totally materialistic society. And many church members don't actually realize, and many pastors, including myself, don't realize how deeply involved we are in our thinking, in our own financial welfare, and all the wonderful things that we can have if we'll just do this and this and this and this. It's an infection. It's called the love of money, which is the root of all evil. But it's coming crashing down. I'm telling you, when that fire and brimstone came down and destroyed the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah, you better believe they were completely and absolutely and totally shocked. Well, when the stock market collapses, it's going to be maybe not fire and brimstone from heaven, but what it's going to be is a total, sudden, abrupt thing that's going to shock people down to the depths of their soul. As I told you this morning, I was born July 2nd, 1932. A little over a month after I was born, on July the 8th, 1932, the stock market finally bottomed out from the 1929 crash. The stock market went down to its lowest total in all of history. It went down to 41. Well, now it's up to almost 12,000. I showed you those parameters in 1998. In January, I showed you the seven parameters that had not functioned in coordination together since the crash that occurred in 29. I told you what I believed would happen. It's happened exactly like I said it would, because it's following exactly the same pattern that led up to the crash in 1929. Hot market, big dreams. The market not only moves up and up and up, but also out as more Americans own stock and stock options and trade online. The rising tide is lifting a lot of boats, as well as hopes and dreams of short, profitable careers. The market's way up. You've got more families in stocks. You can see from these statistics. The IPOs take off. The invest trading online, you can see how all of these are increasing. More millionaires, households with net worth over 1 million, sharing the pie. Who's getting options? Raising expectations. Everything's going up. All the expectations. It's just exactly like Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah were experiencing great prosperity. The city was loaded with homosexuals, with lesbians, with transvestites, with all sorts of ungodly immorality. And the people were actually financially quite well off. And then all of a sudden, bingo. This country is not set for what's about to happen. And quite frankly, most of our churches are not prepared for it. And I'd be honest with you, I wonder sometimes if I'm prepared for it. I went through a lot of other charts and different things. But tonight I'd like to talk about something that I talked about a long, long time ago. I guess it was perhaps the first or second year that I was here, and I talked about this. What will be your last words? Well, everybody eventually ends up dying some way or other, and a lot of people have what we call deathbeds. The final day of their life, they're in a deathbed, and they're dying. Being a preacher, I've watched a lot of this. And I've listened to the sound of the death rattle in people's throats. And I went to the hospital and wondered if they would make the night. And when they speak to you, they speak in a very low whisper, and you can hardly hear them. About the second year that I was here, I came across a true account. It wasn't a story. It wasn't made up. It was a true account. But I have a bad memory, and at the time, I think I told you who it was, but I can't remember anymore. But I do remember this. It was a man who owned a very large chain of restaurants. He had built at that time the largest chain of restaurants across this country. He was a multi-millionaire. All his life, he had started out from scratch and brought himself up by his bootstraps. He had worked his whole life, day in and day out. He was a workaholic. He never stopped working. And he had one main interest in life and no other interest. And that was the forte of his whole life. Well, he died as a very old man. And when he died, because he was such a famous man, they leaned over trying to get the last things he was saying, because he was a very rich, influential man. And just before he died, in that last whisper, this great restaurant owner, this is what he said: "Slice the ham thin." That's a true story. Slice the ham thin. That's all he ever thought about. I've known preachers that got so busy investing and got so busy in running grocery stores and other types of economies that they had very little time for the Lord. That's the quickest way in the world to end up with unbelievable sorrow, out of God's will, and out in the middle of nowhere. There's some things about wealth that are very interesting. If you are in Christ, is spiritual growth related to how financially rich or poor God makes you, or to how gracious He is to you by not doing either? There's nothing wrong with a preacher working. As a matter of fact, it's quite admirable, because many preachers have to work. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that, unless it consumes his entire thought process and that's all he ever thinks about. And there's nothing wrong with a church member or a preacher or anybody else being rich, unless that's all he ever thinks about. If you are in Christ, is spiritual growth related to how financially rich or poor God makes you, or to how gracious He is to you by not doing either? I thank God from the depths of my soul that God has never made me rich, and that He has never made me poor, and that He has always given me just the right amount. I thank God from the depths of my soul for that. It's something that I consider extremely important in my life. So if you are in Christ, is spiritual growth related to how financially rich or poor God makes you, or to how gracious He is to you by not doing either? 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now let's take a look at Proverbs 30, 5 through 9. Proverbs 30, 5 through 9 testifies very much to what they've just stated about the sincere milk of the Word. Proverbs 30, 5 through 9. Every word of God is pure, and is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. If you believe the pure Word of God, the sincere milk of the Word, it is a shield to you because you put your trust in Him. People who become interested in what God has to say, who taste His graciousness, who want to study the Word, very much as Danny was talking about in his devotional this morning, they are the very people that have put their trust in God, and they are the very people who understand what God is about to reveal to us through the writer of the 30th Proverb. Verse 6, "Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Well, I tell you what, when I first was called to preach, I didn't know much at all. Now I know I don't know much at all, but I didn't know much back then and thought I knew a lot. So I was in the Missionary Baptist Seminary at Little Rock, and I've told you this story before, but it was a long time ago, so maybe this won't be one of the same old stories. I went over to West Helena to preach. And this was over at 4th Street. That church had had nothing but troubles. It was before I ever came up here. Well, I was a flashy seminary student, and I'd briefed pilots all my life, and I had the gift of gab, and I had a lot of blarney in me. So I could put a point across, but I wasn't all that bad a speaker. So I went over to West Helena with very little Bible knowledge, and I had been pumped up by a lot of people who had told me and taught me a lot of things that weren't true. I had been taught that if you will tithe and give God 10% of all that you make, and you will do that, Why, God will pour you out a blessing, and God will bless you, and God will reward you, and God will quadruple what He gave you, and it'll just be wonderful and marvelous. All I had to do was tithe. Well, it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? The only problem is that promise isn't in the Bible. So I got over there, and I got over to that church, and I got up, and I really put it on them and put them on a guilt trip, and I told them, man, if you'll just give 10% of all that you make to God, why, I said, God will always bless you. And I said, you'll never want for anything. What did I do? Well, I added unto His words. Well, His word reproved me. And I found out from His word that I was a liar. But I didn't mean to be. Nevertheless, I was still lying because I added to His words. I learned a very valuable lesson from that. And God reproved me, not only with His word, but in action. I had a wife and 7 children. I was going through the Missionary Baptist Seminary in Little Rock. And as I was going through, I was having a hard time. Because raising 7 kids cost a lot of money. So I had given 10% for as long as I can remember. And I had been taught to tithe, and I had done it. And I believed what these men told me, what these preachers told me. I believed it because that's the way they preached it. I didn't know any better. So I was determined that no matter what happened, I was going to give that 10%, and I was convinced that God would never, 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 never let me get hungry. You want to get her some water, Alan?
She didn't drink water, but
okay. I was convinced that God would always keep His promise. Well, we got down to nothing. I mean nothing. I mean, we had 1 can of beans, and that's all we had. And no money. Flat broke. And I had tithed all my life. Well, I went to Lamar Hill, who was a preacher there at the seminary in Little Rock, and I asked Lamar, I said, how come this is happening to me? I said, I've been told if I give 10%, that God would make sure that I never, never, never got in this situation. I said, what am I doing wrong? He said, you're not doing anything wrong. He said, Tom, what they told you isn't true. And he says, furthermore, you've got to take the whole Bible. He said, a man who will not support his wife and family is worse than a heathen. That's exactly what the Bible says. He said, you take money and you feed your family and you give God just as much as you possibly can. And he said, then things will be fine. I did, and they were. Well, I give more than 10%, but it's not a tithe. It's just all that I can give to the Lord and successfully feed and clothe my family. And God has blessed us abundantly. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, lots of preachers will tell you lots of things from God's Word. And if they tell you long enough, hard enough, and often enough, you're going to believe it. But there's lots of things that preachers tell you that aren't true. That's why I put these things on a screen. That's why I spend so much time in expounding on it. Because I don't like to do the same thing twice. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. So how much should you give to the Lord? All that you possibly can. That's how much you ought to give to the Lord. You say, well, how much is that? Well, you decide between yourself and God. You say, well, I'm just going to give up 10%. Well, you want to do that, that's fine. But don't call it a tithe. 2 things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Now, the writer of Proverbs says, 2 things have I required of thee. Deny me not them not before I die. Well, am I opposed to tithing? No, you want to tithe? That's fine. I'm glad you are. I'm glad you're giving money to the church. But don't count on God doing this if you'll do this. Give as much as you can. And God's going to take care of you. Don't think that God works on a program called Let's Make a Deal. He doesn't. 2 things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Here are the 2 things He required. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Remove far from me vanity and lies. In my case, don't let me be vain and arrogant about my preaching. Don't let me puff myself up to think I'm smarter than the average bear, or that I understand more about the Word than others. Remove me far from vanity and lies. Lord, let me preach the word of truth the way it's supposed to be preached. That's the first request. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. He says, don't make me too poor. Don't make me too rich. He says, you decide how much I need. You decide what my needs are. Then the writer tells us why he's asking God for this. And quite frankly, God is very pleased with this. Lest I be full and deny thee. If God gives you too much, you'll quit trusting God. And you'll be full and you won't need God anymore. Or lest I be poor and steal. If you don't get enough and your family needs to be fed and you go out and knock over a service station, then God's going to make sure that he gives you just the right amount. So my prayer to God is, Lord, give me what I need. He knows that down deep inside what I'm really saying is, God, give me what I need plus a little more. But that's a lack of faith on my part. I've got no complaints. God has always blessed me when I was doing it God's way. Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. If I get too rich, I'll turn away from God. I know I will. You say, well, I won't. I'll give it all to the Lord. Baloney. You'll turn away from God. If I get too poor, then I'll try to blame God for it. And I'll start saying things about God that aren't true. So my prayer to God for myself and for every one of you is that God will give you just what you need, what he believes will keep you on the right track and in the right groove in the center of his will. In Matthew 6, 24c and verses 33, 34, this is a principle I talked about this morning at length. You cannot serve God and mammon. You may try, but you'd have to be double-souled to do it. You'd have to be able to look two different ways at the same time. You cannot serve God and mammon. You have to make up your mind which one you're going to serve. If you're going to serve God, here's the way you serve him in the same chapter, chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. As to whether I'm going to have enough money to buy food and clothing and have shelter for my family, or whether I'm not going to have enough, if I will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then God will take care of all these things that are my basic physical needs. How do I know he will? Because he says so. And all these things shall be added unto you. So I know that God's going to take care of me. How? If I'll keep on seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, how do you do that? Take therefore no thought for the morrow. Don't think about making money tomorrow. Don't think about a great, big, beautiful home that you're going to be in debt with for the rest of your life. Don't think of all the wonderful things that you can have on the installment and never plan. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow. Don't always be afraid of tomorrow. Don't be afraid of what's going to happen to you or not going to happen to you. For tomorrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Tomorrow is going to be what tomorrow is going to be, and only God knows what it is. Well, how do you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? How do you do it? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He says, you put up a fight against evil today. He said, that is quite sufficient for you to do. He said, quit worrying about tomorrow and what's going to happen tomorrow. He said, you just be concerned about doing what God wants you today in the midst of the evil of this particular day, which is right now. Now, I've got an interesting question for you. And maybe you'll see why I harp so much about that this morning in the message and why I have repeated certain portions of it when I show you this next part. To seek the kingdom of God, to serve God and not mammon, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You've got to fight the evil each single day. That's how you seek the kingdom of God. Now watch this. How can you daily fight against evil if its root is implanted in you? 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 11. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. I'm sure that those people at Sodom and Gomorrah weren't all lesbians and homosexuals. I'm sure there might have been some pretty good old boys, just like from Yale County, that went out and rodeoed. Of course, I'm making that up. And I'm sure that they might have been nice old boys that you'd have liked to have met on the street and said, "Well, how are you doing, Charlie?" And just good old boys, well, you might have grew up with them in school. And maybe they weren't as corrupt as the rest of them. But they wanted prosperity. That's one thing everybody in Sodom and Gomorrah had in common. They wanted prosperity. They wanted riches. They wanted to be somebody. They bought, they built, they traded, they planted. And all of a sudden, destruction came on them. If your whole goal in life is to acquire all the worldly things down here, and you think that's going to bring you happiness, you're quite wrong. If you think, "I've just got to have this new house," there's nothing wrong with having a new house. But if you think, "I just can't live without it," and when you get it, you're not satisfied, you want something else to go with it. And then when you're not satisfied with that, you want something else to go with it. It's not the acquisition of things that's wrong. It's the attitude and thinking you've got to have them, and you're going to find happiness at leisure. You will not find happiness in leisure. You will only find happiness with God, which is the perpetual, continuous type, if you'll put up a fight every day. Now, here's my question. How do you seek the kingdom of God? Here's the answer. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, take a look at 1 Timothy 6 and 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Not some evil, but all evil. You say, "Well, I don't think it's quite that way." No. You're taken away from God's word. For the love of money is the root of all evil. If money is rooted in your thoughts, an acquisition of things that you can get with money, which is mammon, and if that's the main purpose of your life down here, and you think that's where happiness in your life is going to come from, you've got a root growing in you that produces evil, and up here to seek the kingdom of God, you've got to have a battle waged against the evil of that day. And you can't do it if you love money, or if you love material things, or if that's what your whole life is set on. You'll never find happiness. I looked for it. I found it in God's local New Testament church. And that's the only place I've ever found it. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. What is a man of God doing when he flees mammon and follows after these things? Here's what he's doing. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When I was dating Imogene, my heart was in Omega, Georgia. And the whole time I was working and clearing pilots and taking weather observations and signing clearance forms, my thought wasn't anywhere where I was. I couldn't think of anything but Imogene, no middle initial bond. My thoughts were in Omega, Georgia, and I could find no peace and rest until I was married to her and we were living together and I didn't have to think about her all the time at work. I don't mean in a sexual way at all. I just happen to love her very much. And it's the same way with who you serve. Whoever you serve is the one you love. Right now we all have something in common. We're right here on this present day earth. One day there's going to be a renovation of this present day earth. And there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, and a new kingdom. Every day of your life, as you fight against the evil that's in it, and believe me, there's plenty of it, and believe me, there isn't a day goes by that the devil doesn't try to take a shot at you, and believe me that he is the evil one, and he is the perpetrator of most of your problems. Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. You can't take your house with you. You can't take your car with you. You can't take your kids with you. You can't take your husband with you. You can't take your wife with you. You can't take anything with you except the work that you've done for the Lord by the leadership of His Son living in you. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. While where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I have to confess, up to age 38, right here is where my treasure was. This present day world. This was my life. It was my reason for living, and I was just as saved then as I am now. But this is the new earth. That's where my heart is now. I look forward to that and long for it like you would not believe. I want this desperately. If I'm killed tomorrow, don't sit down at the funeral and boo-hoo, because I will finally have had the Lord come for me, and I'll be getting an early rapture ahead of the rest of you. The new Jerusalem, the new earth. That's where my heart is. That's where I want God to keep my heart, because my heart has a capacity at times of being rather fickle. And if I'm not very careful, the same thing will happen to me that happened to Lot. Your heart believed unto righteousness when you were saved. Now seek after the righteousness of the one who imputed his to you. He imputed his righteousness to you when this happened in your life. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God's Son imputed you his righteousness the moment you were saved. Your heart believed into righteousness when you were saved. Now seek after the righteousness of the one who imputed his to you. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God. Luke 12:31-32. And all these things shall be added unto you. But then he says something else. Fear not, little flock. He's talking to the church. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Listen, it was settled whether or not I was going to heaven 55 years ago. I want to live in that kingdom city. And this little flock had followed him for more than 3 years about the time he said that. I've got an opportunity to live in that city. I've got an opportunity to be near the throne of Christ. And it's his Father's good pleasure to give us these promises and these wonderful things. That's where my heart is, because I believe these things. That's where our hearts should stay. And when my heart gets away from this, and I turn to the world and start worrying about money and this and that and all the things that the world has to offer, and I don't have this and I don't have that, and what's going to happen if I don't get this, and what's going to happen if I lose this, and what's going to happen if this doesn't come through, and what's going to happen to me, and oh me, oh my, and pretty soon I'm so tied up in the things of the world that my mind is far away from God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to pray and ask God to provide you with just what you need. Not too much, not too little. You don't have to be specific with him. Just tell God, Lord, please give me what I need. You don't have to say, well, here's what I'd like to have. Don't define it to God. He knows what you need. Just tell him, Lord, please give me what I need and help me to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, that's the kind of prayer God will answer. The kingdom was important to Christ. Is it important enough to keep running a race for it? In Hebrews chapter 12, the first three verses. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joseph, all those in the 11th chapter before this, that's the great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight, all the worries, all the concern, all the anxieties you have about who's going to take care of me tomorrow, what's going to happen if we don't get this money, and the sin which does so easily beset us. That's the sin that does so easily beset us. The actual Greek construction of this means it's something around you, completely surrounding you in the entire world. It's everything in the world. It's your car. It's your job. It's your husband. It's your wife. It's your children. It's your finances. It's your house. It's your home. Don't let any one of these things draw you away from being faithful and true to God and his local church. That's the way you seek first the kingdom of God. And let us run with patience. Hypomene, endurance. Don't quit running. Once you stop running, the race is over. But if you keep running, you've got a chance to finish. Maybe not first, but it's finishing the race that's important, and it's enduring that matters to God. Here's how you're supposed to run the race. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the initiator, the one who did it all, and finisher, completed it, of our faith. You're supposed to look toward him. He's the pace runner ahead of you. He set the race. He endured. He finished the race. He said, now you just keep running. And you look at me and look at the race I ran. You're behind me. You just keep looking at me and keep running and following me, and you're going to be all right. But if you start looking over here at this pretty girl on the stand, and you start looking over here at your home over here, and you start looking over here at your business over here, and you start looking over here at this, and all these other things mean everything to you, and you just work God into your busy schedule, you're out of the race. You quit running. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, and he's watching. me, and he's watching every one of you, and he's monitoring this race that we're running. And my question to you tonight from the scriptures is, just what kind of a race are you running? For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. God's after people that'll keep on running. He doesn't care. He doesn't care whether you finish first, second, third, or fourth compared to anybody else. He doesn't care. He just cares that you finish. Don't quit. That's the one thing you're going to be held accountable for. Don't quit. Some run a race more magnificently than others. Some are more apt at running races. Some do a better job. But the thing about it that God looks at is whether you keep on running. I want you to notice in Matthew 13:44, we're talking about what's important. What we're talking about is slice the ham thin. What's the most important thing in your life? What is it that occupies all your thoughts all the time? Is it always God? Or is it always something else? Is there something that stands in front of God? Look at Matthew 13:44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy therefore goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came and he suffered and he bled and he died for all men, the salvation of all those souls that were bought and paid for with his blood are a great treasure. And every single one of those souls that blood was shed for is going to heaven. And every one of those souls, whether they live outside the city or inside the city, is going to be on bended knee praising God and thanking God for the grace that got them there. Jesus, in order to do this, sold all that he had. He left his heavenly kingdom. And in Philippians, the actual Greek language means he emptied himself. He poured out everything that he was and had. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He gave everything and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. And the field that he bought is the treasure of this earth. They are every single soul whose blood was cleansed and paid for by that man at Calvary. But there's something that's more important to Christ. That's important to Christ. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's a treasure. They all belong to the Lord. He found them and they came to him. And the Father gave them to him. And they're his. Every lost soul that was ever saved was bought and paid for by this man. And it paid, the price that was paid was his blood and his life. It was all that he had as a man. It was everything that he was as a man that was given up so that he might pay the price for their redemption. Who gave himself a ransom for all. 1 Timothy 2:6. Who gave himself a ransom for all. Not just for church members. Not just for scripturally baptized people. But for all. To be testified in due time. So yes, Christ bought the treasure. He paid for it. Every single soul that ends up in heaven is going to be there because Christ paid for that treasure. It's his. All of it belongs to him. But there was something in that treasure that was more important to Christ than anything else. The church was the most precious thing in all he died for in the treasure. The treasure represents all the lost souls of all the ages because they all are going to heaven because of that shed blood. But the church was the most precious thing in all he died for in the treasure. The question I ask you tonight is it precious to you? Notice in verse 45, we just covered Matthew 13:44. Now let's take a look at Matthew 13:44-45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man, a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, one. Notice in Matthew 13:44, it's a treasure, a very great, huge treasure. But a treasure consists of many things, precious stones, all sorts of jewels and diamonds. But this is a pearl of great price. Only one. Only one. This is the greatest thing that Christ has in all that treasure. When he looks at all those souls that belong to him, and he looks at them, He looks with greater favor on this single pearl, which is of the greatest price of all. He not only paid the price for the sins of all who would come to Him and be saved. He not only bought and paid for every saved soul that is going to end up in heaven, but He died for those men and women who, after they were saved, would go ahead and submit their wills and lives to Him and serve Him in the church. The church is the one pearl of great price. He went and sold all that He had, and He bought it. He not only emptied Himself and gave Himself completely for all men, He did it in a very special way, for the greatest treasure, the greatest thing He found in that treasure, which was the pearl of great price, the church. In Ephesians 5:32, we're told, in Ephesians 5:25-27, we're told, "For Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish before Him." In the same chapter, we're told in verse 30, "For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones." Right here, in this place, is a pearl of great price. It is a single pearl. It is made up of the members of this church. Yes, there are many other pearls also, but this is here, is where His presence exists. Ephesians 2:22, "In whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit." Christ is here tonight. We are His people. This is the pearl of great price. "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." So when it talks about "for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You know, I deeply regret it took so many years for me to learn this. But now I am a content man. I've discovered what godliness is. It's worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Worship rightly directed. And I've discovered what it means that godliness with contentment is great gain. Right here, right now, I'm standing in the presence of my Master. I can't see Him, but He's here. This is one of His churches. To Him, this is a pearl of great price. Of all the things in life that could ever possibly be given to a man, the greatest honor that a man could ever receive is to be allowed to pastor one of His churches. If you see, if I thought I deserved it, it wouldn't be an honor. But the truth is, it's the greatest thing that God ever did for me, because I have godliness with contentment now. I know we're worshiping Him. I know we're trying to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I know that we are the pearl of great price. I thank God for these things. I think every one of us ought to do an inventory on our lives, certainly myself included. And daily we ought to ask ourselves, what's more important, the present earth or the new earth? And just where is your treasure? And where's your heart? Is it where it ought to be? Or is it where your carnal man has placed it? As Johnny comes, as pianist comes, I've shown you God's Word. We're only going to have one stanza. That's all. I know I've kept you a little over tonight, but I think